the rest of us, I would ask, would turn to the book of Mark. The book of Mark, chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 40 through 45. If you're using the church Bibles, you'll find this on page 837. We are continuing in our sermon series in the Gospel of Mark that we've called Following Jesus. And this morning we've got a very special passage as I talk to the kids about the healing or the cleansing of the leper. I read from the English Standard Version, but whatever version you have, if you are able, would you please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word? Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45, and please remember these are the very words of God. And a leper came to him, that is to Jesus, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to freely talk about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. I've entitled the message this morning, "The Transforming Touch of Jesus." The transforming touch of Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ was a healer, though that was not his primary ministry. A review of the Gospels records that there are 26 separate healings recorded, and these were selective. This wasn't all he had ever done. I mean, John tells us that, right? These are recorded. If all that Jesus did was recorded, the books of the world couldn't hold all of this. So we don't have a complete list of every amazing healing that Jesus accomplished, but those that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John record for us, separate healings, 26. All kinds of ailments, all kinds of people, all kinds of places. But Jesus' miracles were never designed to put on a miracle show. Jesus was a preacher of the kingdom of God. That is why he came. We just read that last week in Mark chapter 1, verses 38 and 39. He said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." Jesus proclaimed the kingdom of God. Now, the miracles simply authenticated his message that the kingdom of God had come and that people were called to repent and believe in the gospel. And they served a dual purpose to demonstrate his identity, the divine Son of God. As I have made mention as we've been going through the Gospel of Mark, Mark is not just a gospel. None of the gospels are, but Mark is not a gospel that's just slapped together with a bunch of different records of what Jesus did. Mark is very careful in his arranging of the material. The material is all for a purpose. There is a purpose in this text being included here today. I think there is a transition between what we saw in verse 38 and 39, that after saying, "We're not going to stay in Bethsaida, even though lots of people are healed and my popularity is rising." In verse 39, he says he went through all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And then when we get to chapter 2, verse 1 through 12 next week, we're going to consider a very famous passage of Jesus' healing of a paralytic. You know the story. His friends started ripping the roof off to drop him down. And Jesus' initial response to the paralyzed man on the mat with the hole in the roof was, "Your sins are forgiven." there's something going on here. Jesus, Mark is recording this particular healing of the leper in a specific place for a specific purpose. As a matter of fact, I would say that this leper is more than a leper. This healing is more than a healing. It's not less, but it's more. And the way that I want to break this text down is just move through the movements of this text with you. Okay? Not principles or points, but just how the story unfolds. And it unfolds with the first words of verse 40, "And a leper came to him." This passage is one of two recorded healings of Jesus of leprosy. The other one, in Luke 17, he didn't heal one leper, he healed 10. But only one was grateful. There may have been others. Like I said, not every miracle Jesus ever performed is recorded in these Gospels. But these are the ones we know about. And both Matthew and Luke record this healing as well. You can find it in Matthew 8 and in Luke chapter 5. And Dr. Luke, and I call him Dr. Luke because I think it's important, Luke always seems to give us just a little more details into the physical ailment involved, being that he was a physician. And he doesn't just say this man was a leper, he says he was full of leprosy. Full of leprosy. Now, before we go further in this, you need to understand that there is a dispute over exactly what this disease was. Was it truly leprosy or some other skin disease? Why does that matter? It's not that anyone is trying to minimize what Jesus did. It's the fact that the words that are translated from the Hebrew and the Greek are more inclusive than simply leprosy. The Hebrew word is seriat, which means any ritually defiling skin disease. And the Greek word, surprisingly, for leprosy is the word lepros. Yeah, I know. Isn't that amazing? And it could include psoriasis, eczema, or dermatitis. Okay? That is not to say this was not leprosy. And in fact, I do believe what we have here is the worst kind of leprosy because of Luke's detail that this man was full of leprosy. In modern-day medicine, we do not refer to leprosy as leprosy. We refer to it as Hansen's disease. Hansen's disease. And I'd like to, if you would bear with me, share a description of Hansen's disease from the Center for Disease Control so that you exactly understand what Jesus was dealing with. Hansen's disease, also known as leprosy, is an infection that is caused by a slow-growing bacteria that can affect the nerves, the skin, the eyes, and the lining of the nose. Many years ago, leprosy was feared as highly contagious and devastating, but now we know that it does not spread easily, and treatment that has been discovered in the last century or so can be very effective. But if left untreated, the nerve disease can result in the crippling of the hands and feet, paralysis, and even blindness. The skin symptoms include things as innocuous as discolored patches of skin, but you can also have growths and nodules on the skin, painless ulcers on the soles of the feet, painless swelling or lumps on the face or the earlobes, the loss of eyebrows and eyelashes. How many of you have ever seen the movie Braveheart? If you've ever seen Braveheart, then you know Robert the Bruce's father was a hideous figure. He was suffering from leprosy. Okay. Since Hansen's disease affects the nerves, the loss of feeling or sensation can also occur. And when this loss of sensation occurs, injuries such as severe burns can go unnoticed. Person doesn't even know they've been burned. And because you may not feel the pain that can warn you, there's extra harm to your body that's likely. Some of the symptoms that can come from these damaged nerves include numbness, muscle weakness, paralysis, even eye problems and blindness if the facial nerves are impacted. And if left untreated, you can actually have paralysis, the crippling of the hands and feet. Listen to this. The shortening of toes and fingers due to reabsorption of the bones. Chronic non-healing, ulcers, blindness, and disfigurement of the face. There are only two cases in the Old Testament of healed leprosy. Miriam and Naaman. The rabbis were known to say that healing leprosy was the same thing as raising the dead. Equally difficult and equally rare. And the horrible physical symptoms that were associated with leprosy were not the worst of it, because lepers were ritually unclean. They were excluded from society, excluded from the community, excluded from the gathering of the nation of Israel to worship God together, whether it would be at the tabernacle or at the temple or in the synagogue. They had this physical torment that was coupled with social and religious language that may have been even worse. If you go back to the book of Leviticus, two chapters are devoted to leprosy. Chapter 13 and 14, in terms of diagnosing it, making sure that it's clean, how you restore someone. But maybe one of the most painful passages is from Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46. The instructions are that the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes, let the hair of their head hang loose, shall cover their upper lip, literally their mustache, and cry out, "Unclean, unclean," and shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean, he shall live alone, his dwelling shall be outside the camp. Why would you have so much space devoted to leprosy in its various forms in the book of Leviticus? And that is, I think, the reason. No, I'm certain that the reason is because God was teaching his people that there was a connection, a picture that he wanted to paint to the surrounding nations of ritual cleanliness and moral distinctiveness. Do not hear me say that you had leprosy because you committed sin. That may be the case. That's why Miriam got it. Go back and read it. But that there was a picture being painted through the handling of leprosy that we need to be morally distinct. You know, most of us who have been Christians for any period of time know that one of the images of sin in Scripture is leaven. Right? I mean, we're even going to do that at the Passover Seder, right? And I began to wonder as I looked at this, am I reading too much into it, or should we see leprosy as a metaphor as well, not only a real physical condition, but a metaphor for sin? And I found out I wasn't the only person that thought that. In fact, in Easton's Bible Dictionary, they quote an old 19th century Old Testament handbook called McClear's Handbook. Listen to what they said. Leprosy was the, quote, outward and visible sign of the innermost spiritual corruption. An appropriate emblem in its small beginnings. Listen to how leprosy is described and think about sin. Its small beginnings, its gradual spread, its internal disfigurement, its disillusion little by little of the whole body of that which corrupts and degrades and defiles man's inner nature and renders him unmeet to enter the presence of a pure and holy God. When we think of that man full of leprosy, we should look at him and see our own sinfulness. And when we see Jesus touching the leper, this same Bible dictionary says, the divine power that Jesus manifested illustrates his gracious dealings with men in curing the leprosy of the soul, the fatal taint of sin. A horrible disease. But I want us to move on and see this leper's desperate plea. Also in verse 40, this leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. The word imploring here means to beg, to plead, to urge, to strongly appeal. In light of what I just described about leprosy, do you wonder why he appealed this way? This is the same word used of the centurion who went to Jesus to plead for his servant. It is the same word that is attributed to Jairus when he's pleading for his little girl who's at home dying. It is the same word ascribed by Paul to his own pleading for his thorn in the flesh to be removed. And the kneeling with the imploring shows this reverence and submission and almost evidences a grasping, a holding on to, and not letting Jesus go. And then you have this amazing statement, the second half of verse 40, if you will, you can make me clean. Beloved, that is a statement of faith. You can is the statement that demonstrates the man's faith in Jesus' ability to do this. If you will, is his willingness to submit to the sovereign will of Jesus. But he clearly violated Leviticus 13. He's supposed to stay away. Unclean. Unclean. But he has heard enough about Jesus not only to know his power, but to know his compassion. For Jesus did not look down on the ritually unclean, and he was not harsh or unkind in judgment of those who were afflicted. And Jesus never equated suffering with a person's personal sin. Jesus did not fall into the trap of Job's friends who told him that the reason he suffered was sin. Jesus did not fall into the trap of his own disciples who asked about the man in John 9 who was born blind from birth. Who sinned, this man or his parents? Jesus never, never looked at a suffering, afflicted person and blamed him, even those who sinned. He dealt with it and asked them to deal with it. But he showed compassion, which leads us to a compassionate touch in verse 41. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hands and he touched him and said to him, I will be clean. Jesus, moved by pity, moved literally by compassion. It is compassion that characterized the ministry of Jesus. If I can, I'd just like to take you through a few passages. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. After Matthew records that Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages and teaching in their synagogues, it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Or in Matthew 14:14, which I recall, as I recall, is the feeding of the 5,000. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. When Matthew records the healing of this leper in Matthew chapter 8, In a few verses later, Matthew cites the Greek version of the Old Testament in verse 17 of Matthew 8, where he says, "This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and he bore our diseases." That, of course, is the reference to Isaiah 53, 3 and 4, or 4 and 5. We also see Jesus' compassion and his lament over Jerusalem. Did you hear that as Trish read that from the Gospel of Luke this morning? "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you to myself." And remember, this is the city of hypocrisy. This is the city where the religious leaders, Jesus had more harsh words for them than anyone else in his ministry. And yet, what does he say? "Oh, oh, Jerusalem." This is the character of Jesus. This is the character of our great high priest, who is able to sympathize with us in all of our weaknesses, the writer of Hebrews says. But isn't it fascinating to you, I know it was to me, that in the midst of showing compassion, and even, and I know I'm jumping ahead, in the midst of complying with the Mosaic law, in having this man make a sacrifice and go to the temple, go to the priest, and be declared clean, everything that he was doing in accordance with the law, that Jesus violated the law by touching the leper. Leviticus 5. It is unlawful to touch one. And he didn't have to. Jesus healed many times simply by speaking a word. Yes, sometimes he healed by touching. Sometimes he healed by being touched. Right? Other times he healed just by giving someone something to do, as the 10 lepers. Go off. He didn't have to touch the leper. He could have just healed him by saying the words, "I will be clean." But as he would many, many times in his ministry, he touched this unclean man with the touch of compassion. Just as he touched Peter's mother-in-law when he healed her of the fever. Just as he touched the deaf and mute man, just as he touched the blind man in Bethsaida, just as he touched the boy with the unclean spirit. William Hendrickson, a great Dutch commentator, said this: "It's in this that we see Jesus' healing power and love embracing each other." That's our Lord. And how successful was this healing? It was a complete healing. Verse 42. "And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean." You know, with other diseases in the Bible talks about being healed. With leprosy, it's never healed. It's always made clean because of the ritual uncleanness that was associated with it. But the fact is that all the symptoms of the leprosy had to be gone. What does that mean? That means that in a word and in a touch, this man who was filled with leprosy was made immediately, completely, and totally whole. All the effects of this debilitating disease had been reversed. The skin and the bone and the nerves had been restored. Disfiguration reversed. Internal organs renewed. Eyebrows regrown. Sight revived. Muscles strengthened. With a touch and a word. And Jesus, as only Jesus could do, turned the tables on the Jewish purity laws. Why were you not supposed to touch a leper? Because then you would be unclean. But when you touch Jesus, he's infectious. That disease can't stand to him. His holiness is infectious. And that's what happened to this man. The leper was made clean by the touch of the Savior. Jesus had touched the untouchable. He had cured the incurable. Our Jesus. That's what he does. And then, verses 43 and 44, the strangest part of this account is this strict charge that Jesus gives. Listen to this. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." The Greek word here, when it talks about sternly charged, is an example of language, of a type of word that we call onomatopoeia. You know, buzz is onomatopoeia, right? It sounds like what it is, right? This word is snorted. Jesus snorted at the man he healed. Here's what the Amplified Version says. Do y'all know what the Amplified Version is? Somebody got together and put in every possibility of what all this could be so that your New Testament is like this thick, okay? Here's what the Amplified Version says. And Jesus charged him sternly, sharply, threateningly, with an earnest admonition, and acting with deep feeling, thrust him forth and sent him away at once. That's what Jesus is doing. Why? Why? Why would he be so abrupt? Why would he be so strict, so stern in his dismissal of this man who had been afflicted that he had now cleansed? Well, I don't know. There are a couple of possibilities. One, perhaps Jesus in his omniscience knew what this man would do and disobey what he told him to do. Don't tell anybody. I don't think that's it. I'm not going to draw a line in the sand, break fellowship over this, but I think it's more likely that Jesus anticipated the reaction of the Jewish leaders. Because Jesus gave this man a twofold command. First, see to it that you say nothing to anyone. That was actually a double negative. It would be like saying, don't say nothing to nobody. Jesus was emphasizing, don't. But then he gave him a second command, right? He said, go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commands, and then this phrase, for a proof to them. For a proof to them. A proof of what? That the leprosy had been cured? No, I don't think so. A proof that the leprosy had been cured by Jesus, and that this is the Messiah. And that just as Jesus instructed his disciples that when he sent them out on their mission, and if a town did not receive them, what did he tell them to do with the dust on their shoes? Shake it off. Why? As a testimony to them. That's what I think is going on here. See, this man did not have to go to Jerusalem to be declared clean. You have to understand that there were more priests than ever served at Jerusalem at one time. They worked in shifts. So he could have found a priest living in Galilee that would do everything that Moses said and declare him clean. When he went to make the sacrifice, that he'd have to go to Jerusalem to do. So this was costly. And when you look at the laws in Leviticus 14 of that sacrifice, they had the sacrifice that you would normally make, and then they said, if you're too poor for that, here's an alternative. So he was supposed to do that. But either way, when this man who had leprosy, if he went to a priest in his community who knew him as a leper and is healed, this priest would have to ask how, who, and if he rejected Jesus as Messiah, that would be a testimony against them. Because if the priest declared the leper clean but rejected Jesus as Messiah, their unbelief would simply be further incriminating evidence against them. And I think that's what's going on here. And then we come to the last movement of this drama, and that's the leper's response in verse 45. Jesus told him to say nothing to anyone, verse 45, but he, that is the former leper, went out and began to freely talk about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and the people were coming to him from every quarter. I've got a question for you. Was it a sin for the leper to go out and tell everyone that Jesus had healed him? Don't make this too hard, guys. It was. Jesus told him don't, and he did. Okay, see, if you struggle with that, then you've got some danger, because you're thinking, well, my motives were good. No, this was real simple. Jesus said don't, and he did. That's disobedience. That's a sin. Our intentions, the end results, the ends justifying the means, none of that matters. Jesus says it, we do it, stops there. Okay? But what's interesting is the result of the disobedience. Please don't miss this. Because when this scene starts in verse 40, where is Jesus? He's so popular that he could have stayed in Bethsaida forever. But he's just going town to town, preaching the gospel, casting out demons, healing people. Jesus is right in the midst of it. He's where it's all happening. Where was the leper? He was an outcast. What happens after the healing? The leper is now accepted in society, and Jesus becomes an outcast. Jesus can no longer enter the towns. Jesus has to stay out in the desolate places. Do you see this remarkable reversal that's taking place? Whereas the leper began as the outsider, Jesus heals him and he becomes an outsider. And that started ringing bells to me, and John MacArthur thought the same thing. This is a metaphor for Jesus' substitutionary work on our behalf. Listen to what Isaiah writes in Isaiah 53, in verses 7 and 8. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. And yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like the sheep that before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. As for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people? Jesus was forced out because there was just too much demand on him. But what a picture of what Jesus did for this man and what he does for us. To conclude, I want to bring up three points that I think are absolutely critical for us to take away from this text. The first, oh, that you and I would take note of the debilitating nature of sin. How destructive it is to an individual life and to a community. When you see this, when you see 49 Muslim worshipers murdered, when you see Christians persecuted for the name of Jesus, when you see young children abused, or women abused by their spouses who are supposed to be their protectors, you see such wickedness, and we only get a glimpse, just a slight picture, of how much God must truly hate sin. And yet, this story doesn't just tell us about the debilitating nature of sin, but it talks about the mercy and the compassion of the Lord Jesus to sinners. For left to ourselves, we would be like lepers, and sin would destroy us utterly. But he's willing to touch, and he's willing to call. And so if you have been caught up in these things that you know are destroying you and those around you. And somehow you don't believe that you could be acceptable to the Lord. Remember Jesus touching the leper and his willingness to touch you and forgive you if you would but trust him and him alone. And then, not to put a WWJD bracelet on everybody, but if Jesus can show compassion to sinners, shouldn't we as well? For one of the things that we can be quick to do is judge another sinner when his sin or her sin isn't ours. I'm not telling you that all sin's the same. Of course there are degrees of sin. But all sin is heinous in the eyes of God. And how dare we put ourselves as judge when we are called to show the compassion of the Lord to the sinner. Know the Lord and the transforming power of his touch on your life. And then if you can, share that touch with those who have been ravaged with the disease of sin so that they too can be made whole. Would you join me in prayer, please?